We continue our study on the book of Revelation. And we are now in Revelation chapter 16. So would you please open your Bibles there in Revelation chapter 16 as we finish up the discussion on the bowl judgments. Now, I want to show you a picture here, our first picture tonight, just to let us know where we are at as far as prophecy is concerned. So this is what we would call the biblical prophetic timeline. And at the moment, where we stand is the church age. This is the age of grace, as it's called. And the equivalence of that would be Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we have gone through that. The church age, we call it. This is where the Lord God, of course, pours His Spirit and His desires that the church will live out its life as God's people on the earth to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is waiting for that event we call that will happen anytime, the rapture. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 explains, and 1 Corinthians 15 explains that this event will happen at the in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And we have a series of things that will happen first, and we know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive will be caught up together in the air, and we will meet Jesus Christ in the air. He will not touch the earth during this time, but we will meet Him in the clouds. That's what the Bible says. It can happen anytime, brothers and sisters. Are you ready for that? I hope you are. You cannot hold on to your money or to your property during this time. You're just going to be raptured. And after that, of course, the church will have the judgment seat of Christ. Wherein, I know it sounds scary, but that judgment seat, I want us to think of it more of like a rewarding ceremony. An awarding ceremony, like an Olympic awarding ceremony. Wherein the Word of God tells us that whatever we have done in our body, whether good and bad, will be judged. Whatever we have done, if it will pass the fire, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned. No rewards. But if they're precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones, and they pass through the fire and they come out as precious stones, then there's reward for us. That's a rewarding ceremony for the church. And after that, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church will be the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ is the groom. Now, simultaneous to that, happening on the earth is the tribulation period. A 7-year period of judgment. Now, I have emphasized this over and over again that this period, I believe, is very Jewish. In other words, the focus of God in that specific aspect of the timeline is towards His people. So that's why God raptured the church. The tribulation is not about the church. You see? The tribulation is about His people. But the 7-year tribulation explained in Daniel, in Revelation 6:18, we will have the two different sections there, the first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation because of the intensification of the judgments. And where we are at now, chapter 16, is where we find the bowl judgments. Of course, we start out with the seal judgments, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then the seventh seal judgment will open up into the trumpet judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments will open up. The seventh last one will open up to the bowl judgments. And so this chapter 16, is towards the end of this tribulation period already. We're in chapter 16 now. And so we'll stop with the explanation there, because as we go along, we will explain further what happens. But dearly beloved, this is a time of great suffering and great judgment of God. But we have realized this past few times we were here that God has always given mercy. He's so kind to give people the chance, the opportunity to realize what's happening and that they would repent. But sadly, dearly beloved, we have notice over and over and over again that sinners will not repent. That's the sad part of it all. They know it's God's doing. They know that God is getting their attention, but they would not repent. They would rather blaspheme the name of God. And so we discussed the first bowl, second bowl, third bowl, fourth bowl, fifth bowl tonight. As God would allow us, if rapture will not happen yet, we will discuss the sixth bowl and the seventh bowl judgment. So I read. Let's go to the sixth bowl first, verses 12 to 16 of Revelation chapter 16. John writes, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Verse 17, beginning the seventh bowl judgment. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." May God bless the reading of his word tonight and our study of it. The sixth bowl judgment, dearly beloved, begins in verse number 12 here. And John tells us that the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now in this sixth bowl judgment, we see three important items. We see a river, which is the river Euphrates here. Then we see the unholy trinity, verse number 13. And then we also would see here what we call the whole world gathering to a battle. Those are the three, if you may, pegs where you can hang your thoughts tonight as we gather and look into this sixth bowl of wrath. So the river Euphrates, dearly beloved, is an important river. It first appears in the book of Genesis. It's one of the four rivers there. In the book of Genesis, that was originally present in the Garden of Eden, Euphrates. And even in the modern history of man, this river has been a great contributor to that, what you call the Fertile Crescent, wherein you find in that area of arid land, a big area there because of this great river Euphrates has been supplied with water, and so that area became lush with vegetation, with agriculture, which is very impossible if the river is not there. So that is the great river Euphrates that we find here in this very verse number 12. And so this great river here that we call is also what you call a boundary of the land of God that God gave to Israel. We find that in the book of Genesis chapter 15 and Deuteronomy chapter 1. So, dearly beloved, this river is an important part of history. And now an important part of future history. At the first glance, dearly beloved, when you look at the passage here about this great river Euphrates, you'll be amazed. Why? Its water was dried up. Remember that this river has been supplying water for many, many years. And if you look at the judgments in the past, there was a judgment there wherein the sun, remember that? That the sun will have its heat so much. And the result of that would, of course, melting the polar caps. Talking about so much heat. The ice that was preserved at the North Pole or the South Pole will just melt. And even, of course, the supply of the great river Euphrates, which is Mount Ararat, look at it in Turkey, would also melt all of its ice caps there and would supply all the water to the great river Euphrates. So there would be flooding, actually. But at this very point, in the sixth bowl judgment, we see that the water was dried up. For some reasons, the water just dried up in this very river. So that the word of God says, the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So these are kings that are not specifically mentioned who they were. We don't know specifically who these kings are, but we know from the description that they're from the east. So theologians have speculated this might be, you know, powerful men, generals, presidents, kings from the east. Russia, most probably. China, most probably. Japan, most probably. India, most probably. Those are the countries that were mentioned in my readings. And they have been itching, as what I've read as well, that they want to be a part of what's happening in Israel. And they took this opportunity. Wow, the river has dried up. It's now an opportunity to go because this river has been their impediment in coming through. But now, since the river of Euphrates has been dried up, they would say that, this is the opportunity now that we can go in. Now, what they have maybe thought as an act of kindness to them, that the river has dried up and now they can go, is not actually an act of kindness, but one that is an act of judgment. Because later on you will know, they and their armies will actually be going into a deadly trap. They may see it as an opportunity to destroy, to conquer, to expand their territories. But this will lead to their doom. This will lead to their destruction. The result of this will truly be one that they have not thought of. Now, the next thing we see here is that John sees three unclean spirits. And he describes them in verse number 13 as frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here we see, dearly beloved, John describing what appeared to be three frogs belching from the mouth of the unholy Trinity. Now, of course, when you look at the concept here of mouth, it talks about authority. It talks about somebody who has the power with his words to command. That's the picture here. And we see the unholy Trinity. The unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, these demons, using deceptive signs and wonders, says one author, will lead the rulers of the world and their armies to the great plain of Armageddon. And one commentator explains the gathering this way. Satan, knowing that the second coming of Christ is near, remember our timeline? We are towards the end of the tribulation now. And the second coming is really just around the bend. Satan will gather the military might of the world into the Holy Land to resist the coming of the Son of Man who will return to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14 verse 4. Though the nations may be deceived in entering into the war in hope of gaining world political power, the satanic purpose is to combat the armies from heaven at the second coming of Christ. Charles Swindoll said, the unholy Trinity here that we see, and then the rulers of these armies, the kings is mentioned in verse number 12. The armies of the world will act on their own evil intentions. Nevertheless, they will behave predictably and will remain under God's sovereign control. The Lord is never the author of evil, but he does allow wicked people to destroy themselves by their own evil acts. Remember Romans chapter 1? that God giving them up in their vile passions, that exactly is going to happen here. So the armies of the world, says Charles Swindoll, will ultimately gather at Armageddon. The Jezreel Valley will become the battleground for what the kings and armies expect to be the greatest war in the history of the world. But what follows can hardly be considered a battle. Now for us to imagine where this is, I'd like to show you a map here. That's image number 2, please. And here we see where this valley is located. Well, Megiddo is located. So the east is over there. The Fertile Crescent is over there. So we can extend the map. So they come from there, the kings, and they will gather there in Megiddo. And you can see where Jerusalem is. Gaza is there. Beersheba is there. Egypt, of course, is southwest there. And this is the Mediterranean Sea. If you want to see the actual picture of what this place is called, this is the next picture. This is an aerial view looking east from Mount Carmel. So what you see is actually the Jezreel Valley, where there we believe this battle will happen. But we will not discuss it tonight, because the end of this, the actual battle and the end of it will actually be discussed in Revelation chapter 19. So this is just the beginning of their gathering. This is the preparation for the war. And look at the valley there. That's where the armies of the world will gather for supposedly this greatest war that will ever happen. So here in Revelation chapter 16, we see that the spirits of demons, they're performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world. Again, they will be deceived with wondrous works, with miracles. And so they will be deceived to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. But dearly beloved, in verse 15, we see that if your Bible is a red letter edition, these words in verse 15 are in red, meaning these are the words of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ insert here as far as his commentary or his even comfort? Behold, he says, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That is the commentary here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amid all the horrors of judgment, says one author, deception and war comes a word of encouragement to believers. This is the encouragement to us. What does Jesus Christ say? Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. This gracious word from heaven will come before the pouring out of the seventh bowl, which we'll discuss in a few minutes, and assure believers that they will not be forgotten. There were similar respites to encourage God's people between the sixth and the seventh judgments. We see that in chapter 7. And also between the sixth and the seventh trumpets in chapter 10 and 11. Because the bowl judgment take place in a short period of time, their respite between the sixth and the seventh bowls is very brief. This is it. The exalted Lord, says John MacArthur, pronounced the third of seven beatitudes in Revelation. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes. What does it mean? Why did Jesus Christ say this? This describes those who will be prepared for his arrival. The imagery here is of soldiers, alert and on duty. Only a soldier who stays awake and keeps his clothes on is ready for combat. Only those whom Jesus finds prepared when he returns will be blessed. I've watched a documentary about the World War II, 1940s, and how that soldiers sleep with what they're wearing, and then their rifle is just next to them. And they don't sleep like as if they're sleeping in a hotel. They're sleeping, sitting down. You know, they're ready. So if that call comes, the enemies are here. They just stand up and ready to shoot or run, whatever they want to do. But that is the imagery here, dearly beloved. And this is an encouragement to the believers. We need to be ready. Because anytime Christ says he will come as a thief. Does a thief call you before they rob your house? Do they ring you and say, "Hey, Jan, I noticed that you are not there on this Sunday afternoon at 5. You'll be at the service. We're going to rob your house. Just warn you." They don't do that, do they? The same with Jesus Christ. You don't know, you and I don't know when he's coming. But joyful, blessed are you when you watch. When you keep your garments, lest you walk naked and see your shame. That is just an image of being ready. Are you ready? When the roll is called up yonder, can you really say, "I'll be there"? I hope you are. And verse 16 closes the six bold judgment of these words. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, Armageddon. In Hebrew here, Har-mageddon. Or Har-mageddon is a Hebrew word meaning Mount Megiddo. Since there is no specific mountain by that name, as far as we know, and Har can refer to hill or hill country, it is probably a reference to the hill country surrounding the plain of Megiddo, which was just what we have seen. Some 60 miles north of Jerusalem, and more than, dearly beloved, if you're interested with battles, more than 200 battles have been fought in that region. The plain of Megiddo and the nearby plain of Esdraelon will be the focal point of the battle for the battle of Armageddon, which will raise the entire length of Israel as far south as the Edomite city of Bozrah. So, dearly beloved, this is not a new place for a battle. This has been a place ravaged by battles upon battles. So that is the sixth bowl judgment, wherein this kings of the east will be brought not to their victory, but to their doom. Now, let's go to the seventh bowl judgment. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." Saying, "It is done." Now, when you look at this, the seventh bowl judgment, you might automatically notice that this may not really be something that touches the population of the earth, which has been many of the judgments about, many people dying, many people suffering. But here we see that the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is very interesting. You may ask why? Why the air? Well, if you notice, trace back with me a few verses, because here in chapter 16, for example, in verse number 2, the judgment of the first bowl was upon the earth. Verse number 3, the judgment of the earth is upon the sea. Verse number 4, the third bowl judgment is upon the rivers and springs of water that became blood. Then jump to verse number 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. The power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Don't we see the progression here? Earth, waters, oceans, the sun, what's left? The air. That's why here, the seventh bowl is poured out into the air. And at the same time, secondarily, as we see the progression, we also know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and I think this is the more important reason why the seventh bowl judgment is poured in the air. Because here we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Let's begin with verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I believe that this last judgment, the seventh bowl judgment here, is an attack to the prince of the power of the air. Satan, who is supposedly in control of the air. And now God pours his judgment bowl into the air. This is a declaration of war of God to the prince of the power of the air. And it's not as if he's going to fight a battle. It will take one day to fight, you know. No. Look at the next words. When that is happened, a loud voice came out automatically. There's no time difference. There's no hours after. And then right at that very moment, a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven. From the throne. This is God's voice. And what does God say? Just three words. It is done. Those are the three words. It is done. Satan might try to retaliate. Satan might try to fight back as if he has the ability to fight against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But no, God says, it is done. Now, the verb that was used here when the announcement is given, it is done, denotes a completed action in the past that has ongoing results. So it made me think, when was this completed? Oh, I believe, my brothers and sisters, there might be two answers here. Maybe, could be before the beginning of time. God has already planned this. He knows. He's the sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But at the same time, I'm also looking at the idea at the cross, where Christ, remember the words as well of Jesus Christ? It is finished. So I don't know, where are you at? I think both answers are, we could get both answers and say yes and yes, you know. But that's what the Word of God says. It is done, a completed action with ongoing results. So that is the seventh bowl judgment. Simple as that, and yet, dearly beloved, verses 18 and following, we see all of this terrible, dramatic outpouring of judgment of God onto the earth. Number one, noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. I have always been enamored by the New Year's Eve here in Sydney, because of course of our spectacular show on the bridge. And when you watch it for minutes upon minutes, you're just amazed, like all of these things they can do with the bridge and with the boats there, of course, that's like flying everywhere, different colors, and you think it's the conclusion, right? Like every turn, every like, oh, this is it, it's gonna end. But no. It keeps on going and going and going, and colors and colors and heights of these fireworks are going everywhere. And towards the end, you know, okay, this is the conclusion, because like nonstop, boom, 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 and colors, and like just your eyes are full of all of this wonderful, spectacular show of the fireworks. And then boom, right? That's how I imagine the seventh bowl judgments. The seventh bowl. Where here the Word of God says, noises and thunderings and lightnings. We have heard this before. Remember in the other judgments? But this is the finale. If you made this the end of the New Year's Eve's fireworks spectacular on the bridge. This is the very end of the music where the conductor holds his baton, you know, and everything they've got, they give it out, of course, to the music of millions of dollars, right? But that's it. That's the last note there. And this is the last note. And not only that, great earthquake. And this further description, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. What kind of an earthquake is this? Because we have experienced earthquakes already in the other judgments. And many have died already because of those earthquakes. But God is not done. He's going to have one major, great, mighty. The descriptions are mighty and great earthquake. No one has ever seen. If you ask me, the greatest earthquakes ever were actually happened during the worldwide flood. Because we see there in the time of Noah that the valleys were lifted up and the mountains were pulled down. That's what the word of God says. That's why on Mount Everest we see all of these marine fossils. How can we have that? Because we understand before the flood, most probably Mount Everest is like a valley. It was in the ocean. And when God poured his wrath, judging the entire world, saving Noah and his Mrs. Noah and his men, his sons and his daughters-in-law and two of every kind, he just changed the topography of the entire world. But dearly beloved, this earthquake, no one has ever seen before. I don't want to be in this time here on earth. The blue mountains will be unrecognizable. Maybe it's going to be called the blue seas during that time. Because maybe it will be underwater. Just imagine the catastrophe and the deaths. Now that the great city was divided into three parts. Of course, when we're talking about the great city, it's Jerusalem. That's the city of God. And here, the word of God says that after all of these great earthquakes, the city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. In other words, the center of the eyes of Jesus, which will be in preparation for his millennial reign, will be in Jerusalem. Because that's the seat of his power during the millennial reign of Christ. So the great city will be divided into three parts. It will not be destroyed. We see here these simple words, but if you're going to look into the nuances here, it will be beautified. While the rest of the cities, the great cities of the world, now if you compare Jerusalem, like wow, what is it compared to Sydney? Like, you know, the vastness and the beautiful buildings and all of that. We have just seen Dubai this morning. And if you add there New York and Singapore and like, wow, what is Jerusalem? You know, it's just a tiny city, old city. Like, I mean, compare the highways and all the buildings. Jerusalem is like the last. But at the end, dearly beloved, Jerusalem will be glorified. The seat of the power of the Son of God. And the rest of the city, of the cities of the world, of the nations, will fall. So there will be a geophysical alteration to the city of Jerusalem and the regions there. In fact, if you look at Zechariah 14, 4 to 10, it describes the changes there. Maybe we can go there for a few minutes before we end tonight. Zechariah chapter 14, 4 to 10. Zechariah 14, 4 to 10. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee. As you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, the lights will diminish It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at the evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. Now for us, the untrained eye, and we are not really trained geographically about this. We're reading all these words, all of these locations. We might not be able to really locate them in our mind. But one thing is for sure. In other words, Jerusalem will be geophysically changed, and there will be beauty in out of the earthquakes that will happen in Jerusalem. And there will be beauty even as far as you see here, water is concerned, rivers are concerned, trees and vegetation. There will be such changes in Jerusalem. And so, dearly beloved, we will see Christ reigning in this city. Psalm 110, Isaiah chapter 2, we see that Christ will reign there as king. Unlike Jerusalem, as we have seen, go back to Revelation chapter 16, which was enhanced by the earthquake, the cities of the nations will fall. Well, perhaps simultaneously with the defeat of the Antichrist. And he will be defeated by the Lamb. Of course, we will see that in the next chapter. Now, we are singling out after the city of Jerusalem, the cities of the nations falling. Now, we see here Great Babylon. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. One commentator said this about this specific verse. Babylon here is singled out, Babylon the Great, as the capital city of Antichrist's empire. Babylon especially will be made to drink the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. We will discuss that further in chapter 17 and 18. In other words, Jerusalem will be beautified, the nations will fall, and Babylon, as the seat of Antichrist's power, will be truly destroyed. It will no longer be great. It will be Babylon that the destruction will be so great in that the remembrance of it will be the wine of God's fierce wrath. It will disappear. It will just only be a remembrance. As we move further down, we are told also that every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Of course, dearly beloved, you cannot stop me from thinking about the Philippines. Because the Philippines is an island nation. We are 7,107 islands. And with that massive earthquake and with the testimony of the Word of God, every island fled away. Oh, please pray for my country as well, my brothers and sisters. The Philippines is supposed to be the only Christian nation in Asia. But we're not the only Christian nation in Asia. We are the only Catholic nation in Asia. There's nothing big as far as Christianity there, but I know God is working. Many are getting saved. Many are turning from the religious ways of Roman Catholicism and other cults. And they're turning to the grace of God. Please pray for the Filipinos. We're very religious. But most of us, even the southern part, are not saved. Muslims have a very big chunk of the population in Mindanao. So, dearly beloved, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. That's why I referenced a while ago the Blue Mountains. The Blue Mountains. I don't know where the Blue Mountains will be during this time. And was it a few days ago that we had hail somewhere? There's a reference here about hail. Look at verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Every hailstone, individual hailstone, about the weight of a talent. according to my Bible here, the weight of a talent is 75 pounds. What is that in kilos? Have you seen a hailstone that big, Brother David? No. Imagine the destruction of those kind of hails to houses, to buildings, to schools, even to people. If you're hit by that, I don't think your head will survive. I think your head will just pop. If you're hit with this kind of hail, about the weight of a talent, 75 pounds. And dearly beloved, you ask, Pastor, all of these wondrous things, all of these horrific things, are people led to their knees to repent? Let's answer your question at the last part of verse 21. And men repented. Is that what it says? No, brothers and sisters. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Instead of repenting, instead of coming to God with a humble spirit to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, save me, they did not. Instead, they blasphemed the name of God. And so as I end this evening, brothers and sisters, as we end this chapter on the bold judgments, and next time we're here, we'll start verse 17. We might say, if you notice in our readings, that we find the word great appearing many times. Right? We have seen the great city of Babylon, great judgment, and even in this chapter, great heat, great river, Euphrates, dried up, great earthquake, great hail, and great plagues. This chapter, if you want to summarize it, is about great, the greats. But don't forget that it also mentions the great voice of God. Our great God and His great victory. Our God will be victorious. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. And so this evening, if you're going through tough times, sometimes we feel like we're defeated. Sometimes we feel like we're going down a valley or we don't know where it's going and it's dark and you don't seem to see the light. And hopelessness start to creep into your heart. Brothers and sisters, as we study prophecy, may you be comforted that there is no loss for our God. There is only great victory. So hold on. Just be ready. Because everything earthly will only be a remembrance someday when we're there in heaven. When we look back, maybe we'll giggle, why did I even handle that problem like that? Because in light of eternity, it's so small now. Yes, it will be like that someday. Because then we will see the great joy, the great peace, and the great close of this horrific history of the earth as we spend time with our great God, singing His great praise. I pray, dearly beloved, that you're comforted this evening. Are you ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for these encouraging words. Thank you that we serve a God who is never defeated. He will always win, always does. Sometimes we feel like it's not like that. Maybe because of the darkened times we're going through, the tribulations, the problems that come our way, the heavy burdens. But, oh Lord, help us to see as how you see history, as how you see these things unfold. Help us to see the future through the glimpse of your word so that we will be able to quiet down our hearts. Be still, my soul, the King of kings and the Lord of lords will reign. He will win. He deserves many, many crowns. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.